I want to mention something about just pastors' appreciation last week, and I'm going to say something here and then a little earlier in the sermon. But so it was three wonderful little children that put together this banner for me. Wait, are they still here?
No, they
left. Anyway. Patty, do you remember who they were?
Gianna,
Addison, and Nolan. And so, anyway, Ruth and I were very touched by that. We thought somebody was going to say something about the banner, so I didn't say anything. So when nothing was said, it was too late to say anything until today. So anyway, I just want you to know how much that we appreciate that as well as.
Yeah. Little Kittle had a hand in it, too.
Oh, is that
right? Yes. Anna Lynn. I don't know
some little handprints all over the place. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. It really is. It really is. So sincerely and genuinely, thank you very much. So you'll play that for Gianna and the kids. Thank you. Thank you very much. All right. So we're starting again on this little mini series. And this all has to do with leadership. Leadership in our church. The necessary leadership that we need to have. The reasons why we exercise leadership, not only to make this church function well and to do what it's supposed to do, but because that world out there desperately needs the leadership that should come from this church. Desperately needs the leadership that should come from this church. And so, I just want to just encourage all of us as we go through this series, as we, you know, after this series, we're going to do the Advent series, but then I'm going to rejoin again with 1 Peter and then re-enter into that overarching series on you were made for this moment. Everyone in this room was made for the moment of history in which we live now. Everyone in this room has something that you can bring to the table that no one else can bring. Everyone. Right? And so it's incumbent upon all of us, and it's required of me as a pastor to remind all of us of that. So we want to be those people who stand in the gap. We want to be that church that stands in the gap. We want to be the reason why God continues to bless the world in which we live, this nation in which we live, this community in which we live, because through us we are salt and we are light. We bring his message, we drive back the darkness, we flavor this world, we preserve this world as we exercise the leadership, the unique leadership that God has given to us. And so, as I've said before, and I drew up a little model by hand, if you want to advance that, Bree, that first image just there, just to remind everybody, this no longer works. This doesn't work anymore. And it doesn't work anymore because you and I live in this world where there's just incredible competition for people's time and attention. And you know what? There are some things that the world does better than what we can do. It's just a shinier penny. Doesn't mean it's a better penny. It's not. It's just a shinier penny, right? If we go on to the next slide, then this is what we're competing with. This is all that's around us. It's all kinds of different faiths, all different kinds of worldviews, all kinds of different syncretisms, all of those things that are out there that in many cases are in an adversarial relationship with. Like, not too long ago, I got back on Twitter just to see what all the fuss was about. I didn't get back on. I joined it just to see what was going on. If you just spend 10 minutes a day reading responses from some of this nation's leaders, across the board, you would be stunned at the perspectives, at the values that people have, and how that pushes against the Christian world life view that we embrace. You'd be stunned. Stunned. It's just amazing to me. And so, in any case, They represent all of those things that you see, that and more. So let's go on to the next one. And so now the church by and large has been pushed off into the corner, and now it's our job to go out into that world. And for everyone in this church, everyone who's a part of this body, every one of us, to figure out what our place, how we can be the church, how those people can be our parishioners. Wherever we find ourselves, they are our responsibility on some level. On some level. Where we work, where we live, who our relatives are. Somehow, those people are our parishioners. And so, we're going to spend some time just trying to figure out how we can reach them and how we can impact their world for Christ. Because they're not going to come to us. We have to go to them. So finally, in this last one then, that's kind of like we all meet and assemble here. We're encouraged, we're loved, we're affirmed, we strategize, we plan, we help, we facilitate, we do whatever we can together to help each of us become that kind of person. You may think, I can't do this, I have no idea. That's okay. You may have no idea today, but if you spend some time on this and you pray on this, and maybe if you talk to me, maybe we can figure out just what your little church looks like in your place in the world in which you find yourself. So don't give up on it. So in light of that then, because this is all about service, why do we serve? We serve because we love Him. We serve because He is worthy. We serve God because we are thankful. And we serve because of it's the purpose for which we have been created. And we serve because we've been commanded to serve. And there are some pretty ominous biblical texts that we'll explore on that about those of us who do not fulfill the command that Christ has for us about serving. So with all that in mind then, the first one that I just real fast, we talked about we serve because we love Him. So in Luke 10:27, when the lawyer asks Jesus, you know, when Jesus asks him, what does it mean to obey the commands, he recites this: you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. We love God with the whole totality of what we are, and we serve because we love Him. We just love Him because we know He loves us. And we want to give back to Him, and we appreciate Him. We love Him, and because we love Him, we want to serve. So do we love Jesus using our time, our talents, and our resources? Because that's really how you know you love. That's the evidence. Words are cheap. Actions cost. Do we love God with all of our time, all of our talents, all of our resources? Do we do that? Because the truth of the matter is, we live for and serve that which we love most. And that's pretty obvious in anybody's life. You can know what they love most by what you see going on in their life. You can know. It's right there. You can know when a person loves their family and when they don't love their family. You can know when a person loves their job more than they love their family or anything else. You can know. It's obvious. It's pretty evident. It's also pretty evident when you love Christ. It's pretty obvious. Everybody knows. So the question becomes, is the substance of our lives proportionate and reflective of our love for Jesus? So the second one was, and we talked about this last week, we serve because He is worthy of our service. And so I said just a few things in relationship to that. To not be or do because Christ and His commands are not worthy is the same as considering ourselves to be more worthy than Christ ourselves. If we will not do or be what Christ wants us to be, and we don't believe those commands that He has for us are worthy enough for that, then it means that we believe we are more worthy than Christ Himself. It's a pretty dangerous place to be, wouldn't you say? Does this make sense to everybody? And so I spent some time on this iconic passage in Acts 5, 33-42, where those apostles, those disciples, believed that Christ was worthy of the commands that he placed upon their life. And so they continued to preach the gospel, even though it meant that they were punished for it. They were imprisoned and punished. And amazingly enough, even though they were beaten, let me just say, how they were beaten back then is not how you were beaten today. So they were either beaten with rods or a whip or whatever. You and I would probably be hospitalized as a result of that kind of beating. And they went away from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Just different kinds of people. So the question becomes, what other things in your life are you tempted to treat as more worthy in terms of time, effort, resources, and affections? I hope that we all spent some time this week thinking about that. What were some things throughout the course of this week that we considered to be more worthy? We thought, you know, if I'm really honest about myself, this thing and this thing, I probably treat as being more worthy than I do Christ on this thing and this thing. So third, we serve because we are thankful. So I want to say to you, sometimes I'm tempted not to preach on some of these things because it's just too convicting in my own life. It's just too painful, you know, because really, I mean, if a pastor's preaching a biblical text, if he's preaching on something and he hopes to bring change about in the people who are hearing them in their lives with what he's speaking on, then that change better begin to happen in his life first if it hasn't happened already. So I could do better at being more thankful to Christ for what he's done in my life and for what I've experienced. So I'm just being honest with you by saying that, you know, as I work through this whole idea of thankfulness and it kind of like hits you, but it's hitting me. It would be a huge victory of mine if I could just wake up every morning with a heart of thankfulness. If I could just wake up every morning with a heart, but that's not how I always wake up in the morning. I wake up thinking about all the things I have to do. I wake up thinking about the time. Do I have enough time to get this in, get that? I wake up thinking about the dog, getting her out in time before she does her thing in the house, you know, or something like that, because we have a new puppy. I mean, I just think about those things first. And the first thought that should come to my head is thankfulness. Always. There isn't anything in my life that's guaranteed. Not one thing. Any good thing that I have comes from Christ. And there are all kinds of forces, both spiritual and human forces, in the world in which we live, working hard to take those good things from me as well as from you. There isn't one good thing that our ancient enemy, the evil one, Satan, does not want you to have. Not one thing. If he could rob you of it, he would. And he tries on a regular basis. And there are lots and lots and lots of people out there that are miserable people. And nothing's right unless everything's wrong for them. And that's how they are. And they want their misery to be visited upon you and me in spades. And yet God protects us and provides. And you might say, well, I have this and I have this and I have this. Well, that might be true. But you could also have that and that and that. That would be so much more less pleasant than what you do have or don't have. So we read here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, where the Apostle Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. And you may think, you may say, and as a whole, I think that many of us can see that, but some of us, and I understand this, might say, well, but you don't understand my circumstances and why it would be difficult for me to give thanks. And I might agree with you and say, you know, if I were experiencing your circumstances, yeah, it would be difficult for me to give thanks. But I know that in all of that, there is some kind of redemptive plan that God is at work with. And so in whatever way that I've suffered or had pain in my life, I have seen the fruit of that. So when Paul says give thanks in all circumstances, remember this was the guy that wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The litany of things that he experienced in terms of being beaten and shipwrecked and all of that kind of stuff, he wrote all of that. And yet still he says, give thanks in all circumstances. So the Apostle Paul isn't calling us to anything that he himself was not tested by in almost all cases. Now, so with this as kind of like our governing thought, I think one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul says this is, look, there are no guarantees and that life could be worse. I should say could be worse, not, but life, it shouldn't say couldn't, it should say could. Life could be worse. And I know there are many people here who have health challenges, financial challenges, and I can't presume to even begin to know or understand all of what it is that you've encountered. Can't even begin to fathom that. But I do know that in this life, God has the capacity and the ability to use your circumstances in powerful ways. And the people who have been most profoundly injured or harmed and have used that in a way that they can give glory to God have the strongest messages and the greatest witness. Remember Bev Thomas standing here giving her testimony saying, this is her. I don't know that I could say this, but this was her. That she was twice blessed with cancer because of the opportunities. That's an exact quote. Now, if you don't feel that way because of your illness, I understand that. I'm not asking you to repeat her. I'm just saying what she said. Because it, per her own testimony and words, said that it gave her any number of opportunities to be able to share the gospel in ways that she could have never shared the gospel. That she had a kind of authority to speak that I could not have nor possess. Does this make sense to everybody? So as I was thinking about this, so last week we had Pastor Appreciation Week, and that isn't anything that I control or have anything to do with. But this church blessed Ruth and I just in a wonderful way. The monetary gift that you gave to us was just really, it was incredible and it was beautiful. And Ruth and I were so thankful to experience that kind of affirmation and love from you. Not that something like money is kind of like the end all in terms of how you express your thankfulness, but particularly given, you know, the economic circumstances that many people are in or whatever, it was just really amazing that people would sacrifice and do that for us. So thank you. But as I thought about that, these were some of the things that went through my mind. Not all of them, but most of them. I wanted to go through my mind, what happens in our hearts when we have a thankfulness, a sincere and genuine thank, when somebody does something for you and you are just sincerely and genuinely thankful. You are deeply moved by what it was that they said or did or whatever. And these were the things. And it occurred to me that thankfulness is kind of like a tree from which all of these other things stem. So I tried to spare you some of my personal drawings, and I came up with this little graph here. Thank you, Google Images. So anyway, that for those who are truly and genuinely thankful, they come up, I think they experience these kinds of feelings or thoughts. The first is humility. I think that when you are sincerely thankful, you experience humility. Because in many, if not all cases, you're just not really deserving of it. And it makes you feel like, well, why would people do that? I mean, it's just so humbling. So I think humility is something that Ruth and I felt last week. And I think that for most of us, when we are sincerely thankful, somebody does something wonderful for us, it's a humbling thing. Because you couldn't do it yourself, but somebody could do it for you. And it's humbling. The second thing is it gives you hope. When somebody does something for you and you're very, very thankful, it's usually they're filling in somewhere, or whether it's a material thing, whether it's an emotional need or whatever, but they're filling in something and they give you hope. Do you ever, anybody ever do something that you were deeply thankful for and you were so moved by it, you're like, oh, thank God. I mean, it gave you hope. The third thing that I think that when you experience deep thankfulness is joy. I think joy is a natural outworking of being thankful. You know, it's like, this is unbelievable. This is amazing. It's joy. So people who are deeply thankful for whatever it is they're going through in life are people who are joyful. I think that's a distinctive of people who are thankful. And, you know, we've all been around the person who is never thankful, right? Never thankful. Nothing's right unless everything's wrong. Everything has to be wrong in their mind before the world is right in their mind. I mean, it's kind of an illness. And you don't like being around those people. They're like Eeyore, right? In Winnie the Pooh. How many Eeyores do you know? Too many Eeyores, right? They're a black hole, right? For anything positive and good. So hope or joy, I think, is a very much a part of people who are truly thankful. The other thing is a sense of unworthiness. That when people do something for you that you didn't anticipate, you're like, why would you do this? In fact, throughout the course of my years in ministry, there have been many times when I have been a part of a group of people, whatever, where we've done something for somebody, and that was the question that would come out of their mouth. Why'd you do that? I didn't deserve this. I'm sure that's the case for you, Ada, right? The people that you helped down there at the ladle. What's that? Yeah. Yeah. And many of them are like, if you only knew how I really was, you would never do this for me. And really, the Christian says it's exactly because of what you might have really done that I am doing this for you. So it's a sense of unworthiness. It also, I think, when someone who is thankful, I think they are more prone to giving testimonies about how God is working, about how a loving community came together for people who needed help or whatever. In fact, I received a request from somebody in this church who has a relative who, through a set of circumstances, not their fault, a relationship has sort of disintegrated, and now this person has a place to live, but they have nothing in that home for themselves and their children. So that person is going to get me a list together. When I get that list, I'm going to present it to you in a text to see if we can come together as a church and provide some furniture we're not using or whatever to help this person put stuff in their home for themselves and for their children. So there is a sense of like testimony. So wouldn't it be cool if somebody went to visit that person and they said, where'd you get all this stuff? Well, there's this church, you know. Somebody said, made an announcement, and it's just an amazing thing. I had no money to get it, and boom, you know, they it's a testimony. How many times has somebody done something wonderful for you, and the first thing you did was pick up your phone and call? So years ago, when Ruth and I were youth ministers in Lancaster, Ohio, our first year there, we were making ends meet, but things were a little tight. And it was right before Christmas, and I was in bed. It was, I think, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, and Ruth flew into the room, turned on the lights, and woke me up and said, look at this. There was this little card, not much bigger than this, and in that card was a check for $1,000 from a family in the church. And we hardly knew them, but apparently they had been sort of keeping an eye on us. And over time, we got to know them better. In the 20-plus years that we knew them, they're both gone now, they sent us $1,000 before Christmas every year. And a lot of times that was the Christmas for our children. But when we got that first check, you know what we did? We called our parents. Didn't matter what time it was a testimony. We were joyful. We were thankful. We felt all the same things that I shared with you. And my parents and her parents were amazed that somebody would do that and be that thoughtful. We didn't feel worthy. It certainly was humbling. But it gave us hope, you know, to be able to do some things we weren't going to be able to do before. And so far, all those leaves appeared, you know, on this tree of thankfulness. The second thing, the next thing that I think that it does is, you know, is this testimony is that you want to share it. Like if you've been blessed, now you feel like you want to bless others. You want to share your blessing. I think thankfulness causes a desire to share with others. Because you know how it feels. You can empathize. And so what you want to do is you want somebody else to experience the same kind of feeling, euphoria, that you experienced by being blessed. And so out of a sense of thankfulness, you want to share with others as well. Does this make sense? The other thing that it causes is repentance. Because you might have had some lousy attitudes, right, up until that point. You might have worried. You might have lacked faith. You might have been annoyed. You might have been judging. And then something happens. And now you're thankful. And out of that sense of thankfulness, you realize that you could have had a better attitude. Could have had a better heart. So you repent. Okay, Lord, you're right. I was wrong. I was worrying. I was fretting. I was this. I was that. And here you are showing up again. Why do I doubt you? So you repent. The other thing that I think that happens when we are thankful is that we experience peace. There's a sense of contentment that comes over you. and for a whole bunch of different reasons. But I think peace is one of those things. It's a natural outworking of being thankful because of how you've been blessed. And then finally, and this is sort of related, but it's still a bit different, is this sense of gratitude. Thankfulness and gratitude are different. Thankfulness is something that you verbalize. It is a verb. Gratitude is a condition. It's your heart. It has to do with the nature of your heart. So now I do think that in the Bible, oftentimes, because there's a poverty in the English language that we can't always capture the fullness of certain words in the biblical text, I do believe that oftentimes when you read the word thankful, that the word gratitude is implied, that it's both and, not either or. But in many cases, when the Bible says be thankful or give thanks, it really means verbally praise. Verbally. Let people hear that you are thankful for what has happened to you. Gratitude is your heart. It has to do with your heart being gladdened. You know, you're like, oh man, that's just so meaningful to me. Does this make sense to you? So it seems to me that you probably could add some more to this, I don't know. But for me, as I sat down and thought all this through, I think that for those of us who are thankful, this is what the world should experience in believers who are thankful. At least this. So if you were out walking and you saw a tree that looked like that, strong and firm and luxuriant, vital and healthy, wouldn't you want to be around that tree? Yeah. A lot better than some of those trees that are half dead with dead branches sticking out or spindly little things or whatever. This is what people want. So if we are thankful, metaphorically speaking, I think we look more like that. And so we serve God because we are thankful. And when we serve God because we are thankful for all that He has done and all that He will do, we probably look like something like that, only much more glorious. There really is no place in the believer's life for cynicism or sarcasm. Those things don't, they are a cancer to things like this. And cynicism and sarcasm give us all kinds of excuses about why we shouldn't be doing things, why we should not serve. Won't make a difference anyway. They're too far gone. No matter what I say or what I do, it's all of that. You know, so when I talked about Jim Elliot going to the Aka Indians in South America, who were cannibals, who were warring tribes, do you think he went there out of a sense of cynicism or sarcasm or, you know, because he was depressed or what? No. He went there because he was thankful. He went there because he was thankful for what Christ had done in his life. It cost him his life. But then because it cost him his life, that germinated so many more lives than what might have been germinated otherwise. And so the whole of the missionary world gave thanks for the sacrifice of Jim Elliot and how that, and then tens of millions of people in third world countries in particular gave thanks to people like Jim Elliot because how they came to faith, because how his sacrificial death that he gave out of his thankful heart impacted the lives of tens of thousands of other missionaries who went to other places in the world that they may not have gone had that example of Jim Elliot not been there for them. Give thanks in all circumstances, says the Apostle Paul. So are you thankful? Are you thankful about everything that God has blessed you with and for? Are we thankful about his calling upon our life, regardless of what that calling is? Are we thankful that we have a calling? Are we thankful that he calls us to serve? Are we thankful that we're given opportunities to serve? Are we thankful for all the many blessings that we have in our life? There are some crazy things going on in the world today. But still, in comparison to how most people in the world live today, we have every reason to be thankful. So I would just encourage, I have more. But this takes me kind of in a different direction, so I'm not going to do this right now. I have more, like, helpful, I think, biblical texts. I don't know what I'll do with it. But I think what I want to do is I want – you're probably going to be thankful when I said this. I think that I just kind of want to end on this part right here. And I want us to consider carefully this whole week about – how and why we should be thankful for how God has blessed us. And I'd like you to do this. Everyone here, I'd like you to do this. When, you've all seen that coffee cup that's like this, and there's a line at the bottom that says, do not speak. And then there's another line that says, I need some more time. And then a line at the top where the coffee cup would be filled, it says, now you may speak. I know there are some people like that here in the morning, okay? And so when I give you this challenge, I know it's going to be a real challenge. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to commit to waking up every morning this week, and before you get out of bed, or as you kneel beside your bed, or if you have a little room you can go to or whatever, that you spend at least 2 to 3 minutes in your mind reflecting on everything you should be thankful for. Everything. And don't just run through the list. God does not want to be patronized. But I want you to weigh in your mind everything that you should be thankful for and I should be thankful for. Everything. Your family, your health. But just go through as much as an exhaustive list as you possibly can. And then release yourself to go about the day and try in every way that you can to be this kind of a tree, a thankful tree that I described to you this morning. If you want, I'll take a picture of this and then I can send it to you as a picture on your text messages. If you want, I can do that. You want me to do that? So, and if you don't get a text message, maybe we can email it to you or whatever, but I want, that's not a hard assignment. But it could be one of those assignments that changes our lives. So, are you with me?
Amen.
Let's do that this week together, okay? Let's just thank the Lord in all of our circumstances for everything that he has done in all of the promises that he has given to us. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you. Right now, we're just going to stop. And all of us are going to begin to rehearse in our minds those things that we should genuinely be thankful for. things that we don't even notice, things that may seem to be insignificant. Great things that we take advantage of, that we just assume. We thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. We thank you that you are so gracious, even when we are so unfaithful. We thank you that you are a part of our life in a way that you want to help us with those things that we have here on earth that we struggle with. And you are more than our portion. You guide us. You uphold us. You heal us. And we thank you that you gave us your great salvation. Your Son, Jesus Christ, crucified on the cross for us. Our sin became his sin so that we might become like Christ himself. Thank you.